Hello, my name's Ethan, if you haven't met me before. Today's the last talk in the Up Close and Personal series. If you've been to the last four, that's good. If not, that's also all right. What was I going to say? Oh, talkback forms. In your zines, you should have a talkback form. It's a small square piece of paper. If you've got any questions or comments about the talk, feel free to write them down. You can also put your notes there if you want. And if you've got questions, I'll try and answer them as best I can after. But today, as we look at Psalm 139 together, we're going to explore some of the feelings and the thoughts of King David as he describes some of the characteristics of God. Now, as we were reading Psalm 139, perhaps some of these characteristics stood out to you. Well, for me, three things in particular stood out. The first is that God has immense knowledge of us. The second is that God is utterly inescapable. And the third is that God is supremely powerful and sovereign over everything. So what we're going to do today is break down these characteristics of God to see him in the same way that David, the psalmist, sees him. And ultimately what we're going to do is, after having looked at these three characteristics, see what our response should be. Before we do that, I'm going to pray. So if you want to pray with me, bow your head. And God, we pray that you would be speaking through me today and through your word. We pray that you would show us more of who you are. Amen. Okay, first, a show of hands. Who here uses an Android phone or uses Google's Google Now service? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Cool. That's all right. If you're an iPhone user, my condolences, but Google has a service called Google Now. And it can do some pretty incredible things. The way it works is that if you're logged into your Google account on your phone and you're okay with Google tracking, frankly, a lot of information about you, then Google starts to learn your basic behavioral patterns. So for example, because I catch the train same time every morning, and I catch it at specific times on certain days, Google will send me a notification in the lead up to those times, like notifying me of schedules and delays. And it'll even tell me like when I need to leave in order to catch my train. Or if I'm eating at the Thai place down the road from me, Google sends me information about that place with reviews and photos, or pictures or other things. Wait, photos and pictures, same thing. Or suggestions of other places to eat. So Google Now, in some ways, it sort of knows me, right? It knows my behavior and to some extent, it knows my thoughts. And in a similar way, this is sort of like how God is described in Psalm 139. See, the first characteristic that I think comes through pretty clearly in this psalm is the idea that God knows King David. David begins in verse 1, "You search me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways." Now, I don't know about you, but perhaps when you read these verses, they can be kind of scary. It seems as though God knows David really, really well. See, with Google, Google's a tiny bit like God in that after a while, it can know my behavior and predicts what I'm going to do. But God, on the other hand, is on a whole other level. God doesn't just know David's daily commute or his favorite restaurants. God knows everything there is to know about him. God knows David's actions when he sits down and when he stands up. God knows David's thoughts and his words before he even gets to speak them. God knows all of David's motivations. And hopefully over the last few weeks, if you've been to the last few public talks and looking at these psalms, you can see how the things that are said about God in these psalms don't only apply to the person who wrote them, but they apply to us today as well. So in the same way that God is the shepherd of the psalmist in Psalm 23, he is our shepherd. In the same way that the psalmist has a deeply personal relationship with God in Psalm 16 and 77, we too can have a deeply personal relationship with God. And in the same way that God knows David's every thought, action, and motivation, he also knows all of our thoughts, our actions, and our motivations. And I wonder how that makes you feel. How do you feel about the fact that God knows you so well that he knows everything about you? Every thought, every deed. He's familiar with all of it. And perhaps your initial response is crap. Maybe your initial response is one of fear and trembling. I mean, if God sees my every thought and action, he's surely seen all those times where I've done things that I knew were wrong. He's seen all those times that I've lied to people and dishonored my parents. He's seen all those times that I've been dishonest with people and hated people in my heart. And that's true. God does see all those things. So perhaps a response of fear is the correct initial response. But how does King David respond to God, knowing that God knows all these things about him? So David just acknowledged that God knows his actions, that God knows his thoughts and his behavior and his motivations. But he continues in verse 5, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." See, even though God knows David so intimately and so personally, David doesn't respond with fear, at least not in this psalm. Instead, because David has this really intimate and deeply personal relationship with God, he's able to say confidently that God hems him in behind and before, or literally that God encloses and surrounds him. And David is able to say that God lays his hands upon him, not in a violent sense of laying hands on someone, but in the same loving way that Jacob lays his hands on his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to bless them in Genesis 48. See, God is described in a really terrifying but comforting way, depending on your relationship with him. God knows you intimately. He knows your thoughts, your behaviors, and your motivations. But he is also a God who deeply cares, who loves, and who disciplines. Now, thinking about how it's possible that God knows everything there is to know about you can be mind-boggling. And that's exactly what David expresses in verse 6. He says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." David knows these truths about God, and the fact of the matter is that God is way too far above and beyond us for us to fully understand how he works. The proper response is to be in awe of how wonderful it is that God is who he is, and yet he still deeply cares for us. So the first characteristic of God that I think comes through in the psalm is that he knows us deeply and intimately. But what's the next thing we can learn about God? Let's keep reading from verses 7 and 8. David writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Now, I wonder if there's anything in here that strikes you about God. Well, for me, it's this description of God as being utterly inescapable. No matter where you go, God is there. And again, perhaps Google is in some ways like God. Like if I go to level 27 of the tower building, Google's there in my pocket. Or if I go all the way to the bottom of the engineering building, Google is there as well in my pocket. If I go all the way east to Bondi or all the way west to Parramatta or something, Google is there. That is until I've lost connection to a mobile network or a Wi-Fi network, right? See, there's a limit to where Google can go. That's not the case with God. See, David is asking, "God, is there anywhere that I can go where you are not already there?" If David goes to God's dwelling place, of course God's there. If David goes to the depths of the grave, God is there too. What about all the way east to the wings of the dawn where the sun rises? Or all the way west to the far side of the sea? God is there too. God is everywhere, and not in a New Age, airy-fairy, "I really feel God in these rocks and trees, man," kind of way. God is literally inescapable. There's nowhere that David or you or I can go where God is not already there. And again, I wonder what your response is to this fact. How do you feel knowing that the God who sees all of your sinful ways and who knows you deeply and intimately is literally inescapable? Again, perhaps your response is one of fear. The God who knows all the sin you've ever committed against him, there's no way you can escape him. If we think, like David says in verse 11, "Surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me." Well, think again, because when you try to hide from God, even in the darkness of night, the night will be like the day to God, because darkness is like light to him. So again, perhaps fear and trembling is a right response. I mean, think about some of the encounters that people have with God in both the Old and New Testament. In Genesis, Adam and Eve try to hide themselves from God, and in his presence, they're ashamed of their sin. The prophet Isaiah encounters God in chapter 6, and he freaks out, crying, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I'm an unclean man living among an unclean people." In the book of Revelation, John has an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, and as he sees him, John says that he falls at Jesus' feet as if he was dead. So maybe a response of fear and trembling is right. But how does David respond? Well, verse 10 seems to give us a different idea. See, David's just identified the fact that God is inescapable. And in verse 10, he says, "Even there in the heights of the heavens and in the depths of the grave, your hand will guide me. Even as far as east and west, your right hand will hold me fast." So for David, his response to God, knowing everything there is to know about him and being utterly inescapable, is not one of fear and trembling, but it's one of trust that no matter where he goes, God will be there to lead him and hold him securely in his hands. And like we saw responses of fear and trembling when people encountered God, we also see this other kind of response. So Moses encounters God at Mount Sinai. Exodus tells us that God would speak to him face to face, like one would speak with a friend. And in fact, Jesus tells us that those who saw himself, Jesus, saw God then and there. So while a response of fear and trembling may be appropriate when you're faced with an all-knowing, utterly inescapable God, you can also take comfort in the fact that the all-knowing and ever-present God is a God who guides you and holds you in his hands, and who has loved you immensely in the person of Jesus. So to summarize where we've gone so far, in verses 1 through 6, David the psalmist is describing for us a God who knows everything there is to know about him. God knows when David sits and when he rises. God knows his thoughts and his actions. And in verses 7 through 12, God has clearly been described as literally inescapable. God is literally everywhere. But what about the next part of Psalm 139? What other characteristic of God comes through these verses? Well, let's take a look. David writes, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." What is it in these verses about God that stands out to you? Well, the third characteristic of God that I can see in this text is that God, I can see God's power and his sovereignty, or his control. We see God's power as he's described as the creator of life in verse 13. He created David's inmost parts. So God knitted together all of David's muscles, his bones, and his organs until David took form and came to life in his mother's womb. We see God's authority in verse 17, where God is described as the author of a book which details every day of David's life, before even any of them came to be. And I couldn't think of a way that Google is like God here, so I'm going to drop the Google analogy. But for us today, we can use science to describe what's happening when a baby is formed, or we can try our darndest to predict what the weather will be like tomorrow. But God, on the other hand, is the one knitting the babies together in the mother's womb. And God is the one who tells the rain and the lightning where to go. And again, maybe the right response is fear and trembling. The same God who knows all of your sinful thoughts and your actions, the same God who is utterly inescapable and is so much more powerful and in control than we could ever imagine. And maybe your response is, like Isaiah, "Crap, I'm ruined." But how does David respond? Well, David's response is that he's blown away. Like David, when we see God's power, his wisdom, and his sovereignty in meticulously crafting together the world in which we live and making us the way he's made us, we should say, "God, I praise you because your works are wonderful. How precious to me are your thoughts. God, the sum of everything you know is incredible. If I were to count your thoughts, God, they would outnumber the grains of sand." See, in the face of an all-knowing, utterly inescapable, and all-powerful God, there's only so many responses you can have. One is fear and trembling because in comparison to him, you're so weak and so pitiful and so sinful. The other is to have your mind blown and led to praise. And both of these, I think, are valid responses. But the psalm isn't done just yet. What can we make of these last few verses? I've got to admit that after reading these last few verses, I was sort of left scratching my head. Like, why are these verses in here? David's just made all these acknowledgements about God as the all-knowing, utterly inescapable, and sovereign God who knows all of David's sinful thoughts and deeds. And yet David is calling on God to slay the wicked, and he expresses his hatred for those who hate and rebel against God. Now, I'm guessing you might be thinking the same thing as me. Like, these verses seem quite odd in the midst of what we just read. So how can we make sense of them? How can David so adamantly point out God's omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence, and in the very same psalm call down judgment on God's enemies and ask that God would search his heart and know his anxious thoughts? Well, like we've seen, there's three things about God that come through really clearly in this psalm. Now, if you had to summarize what these three things are, perhaps you could say that God is holy. That is, he is so massively set apart from us as sinful, weak, mortal people. See, God knows absolutely everything there is to know about David. God is utterly inescapable. And God is so powerful and sovereign that he's planned out all of the days of David's life. And in the face of this God, David's got nowhere to hide. In the face of a holy God, he can't help but acknowledge his own sinfulness and strive for and pursue holiness. And this is why people like John and Isaiah respond the way that they do when they're face to face with God. The sinful state is exposed and they know that they've got nowhere to hide. See, in the midst of a holy God, you want to be counted amongst the pure, not amongst those who rebel. And I think this is what we see David pleading for in these verses. He says, "If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies." So David's being pretty upfront and honest with God here. He's saying that he doesn't want to be counted with the bloodthirsty or the wicked. And in fact, he says that he hates those who hate God. And maybe you're thinking, but hold on, Christians aren't supposed to hate anything. That's not entirely correct. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 8 that to fear the Lord is to hate evil. To fear the Lord is to hate pride and arrogance. To hate evil behavior and perverse speech. So I think it's fair to say that David is trying to align himself with the holiness of God. To fear God is to hate evil. See, the people that David is talking about are living their lives in direct opposition to God. They speak of God with evil intent. They misuse his name. See, God does indeed hate wicked people because you can't separate a person's sin from the person themselves. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't also desire for them to turn from their wicked ways. I think it's entirely possible to hate sinful and wicked people, terror groups like ISIS, or sexual predators or murderers, but still long for and desire for them to turn from their wicked ways. But if they don't, indeed they will be judged. And this is what David's calling for. But let's not forget how David ends his psalm. Yes, David does call for God's judgment on wicked and bloodthirsty people. And he does say he hates those who hate God. But the verses that follow are just as jarring, in my opinion. In the very next verses, David asks God to search him and know his heart. This is not to say that God doesn't know David's heart, because we've already established that he does. So it's more like David is asking for God to continue to do that work of searching him and testing him. It's almost like David is laying out his desires for God to be honored and glorified, but he's still asking for God to test him and test his heart and his motives. David is saying, God, I want what you want, but test me, search me. So how does this relate to us today? I alluded to this before. The Psalms were indeed written in a context that doesn't mean they don't have relevance for us today. You might have missed this because I don't think it was read out, which is fine. But if you have a look at the psalm in your zines or on your phone or in your Bible, it's got this little note at the top. It says, "For the director of music of David, a psalm." See, unlike those other little headings you find in your Bible, these headings are widely thought to be part of the original text. So Psalm 139 is written by David for the director of music. In other words, the psalm was meant to be sung by God's people. It's also meant for us. It's not as though God has changed in the time that the psalm was written. God still knows every little detail about us. God is still utterly inescapable. God is still supremely powerful and sovereign over everything. See, in the same way that David strives to align himself with God's heart, that should be our desire too. We too should be asking for God to search us, to know us, and to test us. But we can do this confidently because of Jesus. See, we can stand boldly before the God who knows all of our sin, who is utterly inescapable, and who has the authority and power to do whatever he wants. Because when God searches us and tests us, if we put our faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, he doesn't see our shortcomings anymore. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus' obedience. He sees Jesus' sinlessness, and he sees Jesus' heart. See, the difference between us and David is that David died in the hope that God's promised king would come. We, on the other hand, can die secure in the hope that God's promised king has come and will lead us in the way everlasting. I want to end on a bit of a personal note. Last night, my sister and my dad reminded me of something. Yesterday, the 16th of October, marked 3 years since my mum was diagnosed with a rare and aggressive form of cancer. She was diagnosed and dead in 6 months. But do you know which of the 150 psalms was her favourite? This one, Psalm 139. It gave her great hope and peace in the face of what looked like an unbeatable foe, which was not only her cancer, but her bipolar disorder, which she struggled with her whole life. Her bipolar disorder meant that she had great emotional highs, but she also battled with severe crippling bouts of depression. And her depression was particularly bad during her cancer because her bipolar medication didn't mix well with the chemo-med. So when she was in hospital and in a really dark place because of what was really a losing battle, my brother Alistair read this psalm to her, and she would hold on to the truths within it. She would take comfort in the fact that God had made her fearfully and wonderfully, and that he had knitted her together in her mother's womb. She would take comfort in the fact that even in her depression and her darkness, that God was always there with her, with his guiding hand. And one of her deepest longings and desires was that those who stood in opposition to God would turn from their wicked ways. And she really, truly believed that God was powerful enough to do that in people's lives. So God searched my mum and he knew her. He knew all of her sinful ways, her anxious thoughts, and he knew her heart. She was still affected by sin just like the rest of us. But when God, who saw her sin, who's utterly inescapable, and who was supremely powerful, searched her and tested her, she was found with no offensive way in her because she had Jesus to stand in her place. He led her in the way everlasting. Why don't we pray in thanks to God for who he is? God, we want to acknowledge that you are the God who sees all of our sin. You're the God who's utterly inescapable and supremely powerful. God, we're sorry for all the times we've knowingly and unknowingly sinned against you. And we know that in your holy presence, we deserve nothing but death. But God, we want to thank you so much for what you've done for us in your son, Jesus. We thank you that even though we deserve death because of our rebellion against you, you sent Jesus to die for us. We thank you that when you look at us and you search us, if we have put our faith and our trust in Jesus, you don't see our shortcomings anymore. You see Jesus. But God, continue to search us. Continue to make us more like him. And pray this in his name. Amen.